Welcome to the October 30th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Interim Pastor Jerry Brundle continues his series of sermons on the book of 1 Timothy. Today we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verses 1 through 16. And the sermon is titled, Living as the Family of God. Here's Pastor Jerry.
Well, in these past weeks, as we have been going through the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus, we have heard many of the instructions from Paul to Timothy and likewise for the church there and for us as well, and commands for them to grow in godliness, not to grow in worldliness. We live in a world that tells us just the opposite, that the greatest success is to grow in worldliness, to grow in the world's sense of values. But God commands us to grow in godliness. And then he goes on, Paul does, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to talk about how we ought to behave as a church, how we ought to interact with one another. As I said in our prayer, we hear often that we are a family. Many songs and hymns written about our being the family of God. The EPC, our denomination, calls itself a family of churches. Each church is a family, and together the churches are a family of churches. Many churches use the words brother and sister regularly as they talk about the rest of the congregation. Sometimes members they don't even know. They still would refer to them as brother and sister. You see, God's word talks about us as the church being his family. One place he does that is in our text for today. Paul describes our family, the church family, in two parts. The first part is all of the church family, all of us, and then specifically more focused on the plight of widows in Paul's day especially. And he begins with instructions about older men. Now, I know we don't have any older men in our congregation, but someday all of we men will be considered older men, and I suppose there are some who would even consider a few of us that already. But Paul speaks about older men. He says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Now, in Paul's day, in Paul's culture, this instruction was not noteworthy at all. That was the way the culture was. Younger men and younger women especially always viewed older men with respect and appreciation. The Jewish and Asian cultures would have been aghast at any younger person referring to an older man with disrespect. It was culturally inappropriate. But Paul adds a new twist to this culture. He says, not only treat older men with respect, but as a father. This is a new teaching, both of the Jews and the non-Jews as well. You see, most people in those days loved their fathers, or at least appreciated them, or at their very worst case, certainly respected them, because in those days, the father was the head of family discipline, and if you didn't want discipline, you respected your father, and so there was always, at the very least, respect, but very often love and even admiration. And Paul says to Timothy, this is how you are to see the older men in your church as fathers. It's not true so much in our culture today, of course. We as a nation, certainly we as a world, except much of the East and in the Middle East and some other parts of the world, do not treat anyone who's older with much respect. In fact, often the older people are abused and ridiculed and neglected. And so often older people are just considered a problem that we have to deal with. Paul's words in 1 Timothy are not really embraced by very many people today, but we cannot ignore them because they are in God's Word. And we know that every word in God's Word is God-breathed. We are told to treat older men with respect as a father. And then he goes on and continues in the second part of that first verse and says, treat younger men like brothers. Now, I never had a brother when I was growing up, and I did have I had two sisters, and one of them was a younger sister, and I must confess that when I was a young boy, I didn't see my younger sister as anybody to particularly like or be nice to or to do anything other than to tease and torment. And so I didn't always treat her the way that I do now. We are dear, dear friends today. But it is true, if anyone were threatening her or causing her a difficulty, though I'm not a physical giant, I was there always to care for and guard and defend her. Paul is saying here to us, in a similar way as you would be to a younger brother or in some cases a younger sister, be there. Be there for your brothers and sisters in your church. You see somebody who is in need, whether it's in need of sustenance or just a word of comfort and love or attention or whatever it might be, Paul says, be there for them. Our church is a family. And he goes on to look at other members of the family. In verse 2a, he says, to treat older women like mothers. Now, almost all cultures, except for some perhaps in the Middle East, but almost all cultures have a very special place in their hearts for mothers. Most cultures of all times have loved and honored their mothers in ways that they don't anybody else. So often the mothers don't feel that. They may not be being treated in ways that they can see, but we tend to love, adore, and honor our mothers. We love them, and we watch over them. And so Paul says that's the way each of us ought to see the older women in our church, as we would treat our mothers, so we should treat them. And then Paul moves on to a difficult relationship in our world and now even in our church. When he goes on to the last half of the second verse, he says, treat younger women like sisters in all purity. Now, our culture has changed a lot since Paul wrote these words. To treat younger women as sisters in all purity. There are many young women today who the last thing they want is to be treated like a sister. Our culture is not the way that it used to be. Many, many young women, girls, dress in ways today that in Paul's day would have been absolutely promiscuous, would have been, today it would be worse than what a prostitute would have been wearing in Paul's day. In fact, even perhaps only 100 years ago. Not only that, but there is so much interaction between people today and television or other media where women are intentionally, young women are intentionally seeking to be looked at as sex objects, as people to be admired and desired. And so it makes it more difficult for men of any age sometimes to look at some women who don't want to be seen as sisters, but rather as something quite different from that. And yet we are told it is God's will. It is absolutely His will for we all, and especially for we as men, both younger men and older men, to think of and to treat younger women as our sisters with all purity. In our thoughts and in our behavior. Paul is talking here about family relationships. After all, who has impure thoughts or actions about their sister? I said, I've got two sisters. I can't even imagine anyone liking them when I was young, let alone having impure thoughts about them. But even as I grow older, the one thing I don't have is impure thoughts about my sisters, though I love them dearly and cherish them. Maybe it's one of the reasons that many churches use those words, brothers and sisters, so often. It's a reminder to us all the time that whoever we see in our church family, but as well outside our church family, how God wants us to think about people of the opposite sex. That especially if they're a member of the body of Christ, we ought to think of them and treat them as brothers and sisters. That is biblical. We are reminded in our text for today, as elsewhere, that that is God's will for us. Then we move on to another part of Paul's instruction to the church, speaking more specifically now about those members who are widows. And Paul and Jesus himself make it clear that widows deserve special attention. Now, we need to preface this part of God's word to say that perhaps more than almost any other part of the New Testament, this particular passage, this portion of Scripture, is highly culture conditioned. It is addressing the culture as it existed in Paul's days, and in some ways, as I said earlier, the culture is very different today. It doesn't mean that this is not relevant to you and to me, but it means that as we seek to understand it, we understand what Paul was speaking about in his day. You see, in Paul's day, as you all know, there was no such things as pensions when you worked for a lifetime and retired. There was no Social Security. There was no Medicare. There was no Medicaid. There were no food stamps. Indeed, there was no food. There were no food banks. And so if you were among the most vulnerable in the culture in Paul's day, you were genuinely, really, really vulnerable because there was nowhere to turn to the government for your help. You depended upon others or you died. And many died of starvation or lived starving for a very long time, barely hanging on to life. As I said, it affected in Paul's day widows probably as much or more than any other group of people. If they had no family, they had no one to care for them. Some had neighbors who were kind, but if they didn't, they lived very, very miserable lives. Too old to work, to earn anything, to buy food. And we are told that they would sometimes go to the dumps or the refuse heaps to find scraps of food there. But keep in mind that in those days, almost everyone was poor. No one threw food away that was edible. So if they were going to the scrap heaps to find food, they were finding only rancid food and probably not enough to survive very long on. Not what any of us would have in mind for our wives, especially at that very precious and special time, standing before the pastor in the church, pledging our lives to one another, having our eyes all filled with moon glow and all kinds of wonderful thoughts. None of us would ever want to think that our wives, some years down the road, if we died first, and most men then, as today, died before their wives, that our wife, the one we were marrying, who we love so much, would live in such awful poverty. Nor did God have plans for such for our wives. The writer, the author of the book of James himself said, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." Many, many of the church leaders understood that in that day and age that widows were under such duress, unlike anyone else in the church. And God is concerned about widows in both the Old and New Testament writings. I suppose that's one of the reasons that large families were treasured. After all, if you had a large family, and though many, many people died in infancy and in childhood and in young age in those days, if you had a large enough family, you'd expect to be some who would survive, who would be there for you when you can no longer provide for yourself. You all know that in those days it was a humiliation to a woman not to have any children. And that custom kind of carried on really right up until the last century. Why is that? Not so much because it's a humiliation not to have children, but because back in those early Bible days, that a woman knew that she had no family, the day would come when she would be a beggar or a beggaress, or she would die of starvation. And so humiliation as a younger woman with no children was, people would know that her future was very bleak indeed. Very few inherited anything from their husbands because most people in Paul's days lived day to day. They didn't have savings or wealth of any kind saved up. Paul goes on to say, though, that there are different kinds of widows and to treat them differently. He said some widows need and merit help and some do not. We look at verses 3 and 4. And he says this, honor widows who are truly widows. Now, what that really means is a widow who has no one to care for them, who are really alone. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. God commands us that we are to care for our parents, our grandparents, and by allusion here, to care for anyone in our family, a brother, a sister, a cousin who has fallen on very hard times and has no help. We are to provide help if we are able, but especially to elderly parents and grandparents, especially if they are widowed and have no other kind of support. It was especially important in Paul's day, but it is true for many today. God tells us that we are responsible to our families. We are responsible to our biological families. We are responsible to this family, to the family of God, to this piece of the family of God, this family of First EPC. We are responsible to one another. Again, it's not so very popular today. Those who have lots of additional or excess financial capacity might find it easier to sacrifice to help. But increasingly in our world, we see elderly parents being seen by more and more people as really a burden, and want the government to take care of them. Find some program for the government to take care of our own parents, when that was totally contrary to God's will that we would take care of our parents. There is a Grimm's fairy tale. You may have heard it or know about it, and it's about a man and a woman, and the father-in-law of the woman, who was elderly, was living with them, and he ate meals with them out of a bowl, but he was so old that he would dribble onto the tablecloth, and she got upset, so she moved him over to the corner and sat him on a stool, and he ate with the bowl all by himself, looking over at them, but eating by himself. And then one day, as he got older, his fingers were shaky, and he dropped the bowl, and it broke. And so the man's son made a trough out of wood, so he could eat off the floor without dropping anything onto the floor, because he's right down there on the floor with a trough anyway. Sometime later, the couple's four-year-old son was playing, and he was playing with some wood, and the father said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm building a trough for you and Mom when you're older." They looked at each other and grabbed the father and brought him back to the table. You see, it speaks to us, doesn't it? It reflects truth in our lives. That if that were a true story in our own lives, we went through the experience that couple did, we would probably grab that mother, that father as well, and say, if this is going to happen to us, we got to set a better example for our own children. God wants us to be that example. We can be insensitive to other people until we see ourselves perhaps in their shoes. Well, Jesus' words speak loud about this. Recall what he says. I'll paraphrase the old slogan from Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Is there somebody in this church you've got a disagreement with that you're not walking in fellowship and love with? Think about that. Do unto them as you would have them do unto you. Think about the trough. And think about what God wants you to do with a brother or a sister in your own church family. Well, that's the way it was with widows, that if they had no family, Paul said the church must help them. No church could allow a genuine widow who was without any kind of support or sustenance remain that way. But just as Paul defines a true widow, he gives criteria for their care. This is really interesting because we look at all of our government programs today as being without qualifications. They are entitlements. We're entitled to these benefits. We haven't got to do anything other than qualify according to the law, and then they are our right. But Paul saw something different. And in verses 9 through 16, we won't go through all of them, he gives criteria for who qualifies to be supported by the church. He says, when a woman is widowed and she is unable to provide for herself, that is, she will starve to death, then she needs to seek to get enrolled in the church widow's list. There was a widow's list in the churches in those days, and if you were a qualified widow, you would get enrolled on the widow's list and seek help. You were asking for help. You weren't seeking an entitlement. But what you had to do to get on the list was to pledge service to the church for as long as you lived. You had to do whatever the church needed done. Whether it was, of course, they didn't have bathrooms in those days, but at our church today, whether it was coming in and cleaning bathrooms or vacuuming or emptying waste baskets or whatever it might be, you pledged, as long as the church is going to care for me, I pledge my entire life to supporting the church. And they took a vow to spend the remaining days, as long as they are on the widow's list and alive, in supporting the church as much as they could. Now, obviously, if they became invalids, they weren't held to that standard. But if they were able to do anything, they had to earn what the church lovingly gave them. Pledges were not taken lightly because most churches were very small. And to support even one widow was a burden on the church. And it could only be afforded for those who really, really needed it. And so the criteria were given, and it says in verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. You go, wow, that cut a lot of people out. You know, in our culture today, people who want the entitlement would go, that's not fair. I don't meet all those qualifications. God says, you do if you want to receive help from your church family. And then Paul goes on to list a lot of what some of the good works are, and even including washing the feet of the other people in the church. But you must be at least 60 years old. Now, in those days, that's even older than it is today. As you know, to be 60 was quite elderly. And then you needed to be unable to get a real job and to be able to marry. And you had to be the wife of one husband. Now, as it was explained back in chapter 3, verse 2, that really meant, in that culture, being faithful to your husband. It did not mean not ever getting remarried, but being faithful to the husband you had at any one point in time, you were faithful to them. Such a widow, Paul says, the church must provide for. Also, no young women. Why not? Why couldn't the young woman who, even though she's young, couldn't she enroll in the widow's list? Well, because a young woman had the opportunity, especially in the culture of that day, had the opportunity to remarry. And to get on the list, you had to pledge, you had to vow that you would devote the rest of your life to service of the church. Well, if you got on the list, took that vow, to marry would break that vow. And so Paul says you can't take a vow if you would ever break that vow, so it shouldn't be applied to young women. Again, the emphasis was on the family relationship of the church. Membership of the church in God's sight. And in summary, we are told that we are to act that way. Our culture has changed a lot. There are different ways we would treat some people today than would be recorded in Scripture, but no different in terms of our intent or our love or our care or our outreach or our understanding that, like it or not, every person in this room is your brother or your sister in God's sight. He will never change his mind. We are to act that way to the elderly, to the younger, to those of the opposite sex, to those who are needy. Whatever their reason is for being needy, to those who are needy. We should never ignore the needs of our family, our biological family, or our church family. Joining a church, becoming a member of a church. People often ask me, well, why do I really join the church anyway? I can still attend, can't I? There are a number of reasons, but joining the church is not a rite or a formality we just do to get on the member list. Joining a church means becoming a member of a family. I've been privileged for several months to be a guest member of this family. May we cherish every day God gives us to be a member of this family. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you remind us of things that sometimes it's easy for us to get in our busyness and sometimes in our selfishness, Lord, but just in our day-to-day lives, we sometimes forget that you see us very differently than sometimes we see ourselves. We see ourselves often as our culture does, as individuals and making our own way and doing our own thing, and yet you don't see us that way. You see us as the members of your family. Oh, Holy Spirit, so fill us with yourself and with your love that we would love our family here at First EPC and the church around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.